Some of our loved ones have already experienced that. We have to wait until the Lord either calls us home or He comes for us. But whatever way, we are the winner. And we praise the Lord for that. Now this morning, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the scripture lesson that was read a few moments ago, found over in Psalm 116. Our text is found in the words of verse 17. You know by the bulletin that the topic is the beauty of giving thanks. And I want to tell you this morning, there's nothing more beautiful in all of the world to God than the giving of thanks by His people. I hope none of us fall short on that wonderful attribute. We ought to be thanking God every day for all that He has accomplished in Christ for each and every one of us. The psalmist is writing, and he says over there in Psalm 116, verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. On October the 3rd, 1789, George Washington, the first president of these United States, made this proclamation. He said, and I quote, Now therefore I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, to be devoted by the people of these United States to the service of that great and glorious being, who is the author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country. And we can go back to the first president, and he recognized that there was a sovereign God who had protected the early birth of this marvelous country. 74 years later, in 1863, in order that our country might have a time to express its gratitude to God for all of His generous blessings and abundant gifts to this nation, Abraham Lincoln officially proclaimed the last Thursday in November to be a national day of thanksgiving. And then, on November the 26th, 1941, 78 years later, Franklin Delano Roosevelt declared the fourth Thursday in November as a national Thanksgiving holiday. And what is amazing in all of this is that these proclamations were made when, in 1863, our country just went through the ravages of war. And then also in 1941, when our country was being attacked by many other countries throughout the world. And yet in the midst of that, we have a Thanksgiving that was set aside for a special time of thanking God. Now, to spell this thought out a bit, you and I will get nowhere in the life of thanksgiving until we come to the place and we begin to realize that the giving of thanks is not so much a matter of outward conditions as it is of an inward commitment. My dear friend, you could be going through the worst of times, and maybe you are. But I want to tell you, even in the most difficult of circumstances, you and I should be able to raise our voices and give God thanks. You see, because being thankful does not depend as much on what we behold as the way we view what we behold. Let me show you what I mean. There were two men in prison of whom we read. Two men looked out the prison bars. The one saw mud, the other saw the stars. In other words, it all depends on how we look at things and how we view things that we happen to be going through. And from this little poem, we find out that even in the worst of circumstances, we can know that God is in control and we can praise Him. Now, we have a vivid example of this in the psalm before us. Whether it was written by someone unknown to us after the victorious return of Judah from the Babylonian captivity, or as some believe that it was written by King Hezekiah following his deliverance from a fatal disease. As we read the psalm, we behold the various moods of the psalmist, but he still sings a song of praise. I want you to note, he reiterates his love for the Lord in verses 1 and 2. And he rehearses his past distresses in verses 3 and 4. And he reports and reflects on his deliverance in verses 5 through 11. And he renews and resolves anew to praise the Lord for deliverance in verse 12 through 19. And then listen as he comes toward the end of the psalm with these words, "Praise ye the Lord." And it wasn't a matter of the conditions that he was going through. It was the inner commitment that God had done something for him, and he needed to realize, no matter what the circumstances were, that he could always spend time in praising God. Now let's divide this psalm up a little this morning and see what we can get out of it. Consider to begin with, we find here an indebtedness that demands thanksgiving. And I want to reiterate as much as I can that we are in debt. And the psalmist recognized this. We are in debt to Almighty God for what He's done for us. Wasn't it Paul who said, "I am in debt, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I need to give out what God has given to me. I need to share with them the great news of redemption." Think of the psalmist's sense of being indebted as he cries out in verse 12. "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" Or we could give you the NIV rendering of these words. "How can I repay the Lord for all of His goodness to me?" There you will agree, I am sure, is a man who, after much reflection over his past life, begins to realize that there is much that he can give thanks to God for. Now, this doesn't mean that life was always good to the psalmist. It wasn't. Or that he lived a life of victory and prosperity, because he didn't. Not at all. As you read the other psalms, you begin to recognize that he was hit hard by life. But nevertheless, recognizing that through it all, God had bestowed upon him hundreds of blessings along the way, through all of his difficulties. And he had been sustained in the worst of circumstances. And with God's help, he had made it through the most difficult of times. Is it any wonder then that out of a heart and a deep sense of indebtedness he shouts, "I will offer to thee the praise of thanksgiving"? I don't think there's a person in reach of my voice this morning, no matter what you have gone through, that cannot have a steady flow of thanksgiving coming from your life. Now, this man could have chosen, like some of us do, to reflect on his distresses and not on his delights, to put the emphasis on his burdens and not on his blessings, on his complaints and not on his comforts. But praise be to God, that's not the path that he followed. Instead, he turned directly and he prayed to God. And he turned his heart toward heaven and he offered praise. I tell you at this Thanksgiving season, I say to you that this is an excellent time for each one of us to begin and to remember and recollect the thousands of blessings and benefits which our Heavenly Father has regularly and continuously poured down upon each and every one of us. Take a moment and just reflect on what God has done for you this past week, this past year. And you will begin to recognize that you have much to thank God for. Is it not on the side of honesty to confess that many of us have a tendency of putting too much emphasis on our complaints and not enough on our thanksgivings? That's the characteristic of many people. Now, to be sure, there is much is happening in our country today. And in the midst of all of this, one wonders how we can continuously give thanks. A lot that is very alarming and disappointing and frustrating. You know what they are. We have lost our moral standards. Marriage for many has become outdated. Divorce is at an all-time high. Immorality, adultery, cohabitational living, and homosexuality has become the lifestyle of many people. And you and I realize it goes right against what God has written upon the pages of His Word. The sanctity of life has been lost. Liquor, gambling, sex, greed have just about brought this country to its knees. And there is the sin of prayerlessness and the neglect of the Bible and the forsaking of regular church attendance. This is enough in America to get on its knees and call for a spiritual revival. And yet in the midst of all of this, the question goes out, can we still pray to God and thank Him for what He's done? At this moment, I want to raise a truth that must not be overlooked. Each one of these terrible sins that I have just delineated and listed, I want you to realize is not because of God's doing. It's because of man's making. We need desperately to grasp the truth that God is not the author of sin. And all that is happening today, we need to realize it's because of the wickedness of man, that man has forgotten God and is not willing to live up to the standards of that we find within the Word of God. Clearly then, we must never cease thanking God for His goodness and gifts, even in the midst of life's miseries and disappointments and misfortunes. And that is precisely what the psalmist permitted himself to do when he cries out there in verse 12, "What shall I render unto the Lord for His benefits towards me?" Let me say again this morning, and you ought to get it down. Being thankful does not depend on what we behold as half as much as the way we view what we behold. And there is a big difference. Once when Martin Luther, the great theologian of the Reformation, whose troubles had brought him to a period of despondency and worry, his wife one day dressed up in black, in a black mourning dress. And Luther asked her who had died, to which she replied, "God." "God," said Luther, horrified, "how can you say such a thing?" To which his wife responded, "I'm only saying what you are living." And that awakened Luther. And he realized that he was not giving God the thanks, even in the midst of some of the disappointments and the discouragements of life. And immediately he changed his way of living. And he went in a different direction. And he realized that even in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances, there can come a steady flow of thanksgiving from our hearts. for all that God has done for us. When things go wrong, I would not be a grumbler, complaining, seeing everything as grim. But when I think of how the Lord has blessed me, I cannot help but give my praise to Him. And that should be the prayer of each and every one of us. So as we look at the psalm that demands thanksgiving, we see here an indebtedness that each and every one of us have because of what God through Christ has done for us. But let's go on. We have also here not only an indebtedness that demands thanksgiving, but also an involvement that demonstrates thanksgiving. Give ear to the sense of duty of the psalmist in verses 13 and 14. He said, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. What a statement. And from these words, we glean two wonderful responses that the psalmist makes because of a kind and loving God that had showered upon him many blessings. Now, the first response of the psalmist is found in the words of verse 13. Notice them. He said, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, after the question found there in verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? The psalmist gives a very strange answer to the question. And he implies in these words that he is going to demonstrate his thanksgiving for what has been done for him by taking even more from the Lord who had already given to him. Charles Spurgeon, that famous preacher of past years, states in his exposition of these words, it was the wisest reply that could be possibly given. And what Spurgeon is saying here, I believe, is that since our infinite God is so eager in his abundant grace to give to his children, then the best way to demonstrate our appreciation is to please him is to take more from his hand. Because the more we take, the more God has. And the more God gives. Now, this is not selfish asking by the psalmist. This is more sovereign giving. David is thinking this way. The way that I can really appreciate what God has done for me by his blessings is to allow him to continue to give to me. And I'm going to continue to take. Because he's a giving God. And out of his sovereignty, he wants to give. And he expects us to take. Someone has put it, as a matter of fact, Spurgeon put it this way. He said, the best return for one like me, so wretched and so poor, is from the gifts to draw a plea and ask him still for more. Are you here this morning and you feel that you don't have the right to ask? Well, that's the other side of praying. I've told you before that prayer is like a bridge. And cars go over it. And cars come back. And when it comes to praying, we do the asking. That's one side of the bridge. And God does the answering. And the more we ask, the more God gives. And the more God gives, the more God has. And he continually gives out of his superabundance. Don't stop asking. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. If you find yourself this morning in a tight spot and you need more grace, then allow God to give it to you. That's what he wants to do. And that's the response that the psalmist is talking about here. And we ought to grasp that wonderful truth. We have a God who is abundant in His giving. Praise God for that. And then I want you to note a second response of the psalmist is in the realization of God's countless blessings to him is found in the words of verse 14. He says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord in the presence of all His people. And then I want you to notice reiterated again in verse 18. Now when a vow was made to the Lord by an Israelite in the Old Testament, it took on the form of a solemn pledge, which that person was obligated to fulfill. We happen to be living in a day today when a lot of Christians, they'll make a vow or they'll take on a job. And I've known Christians that whether they take it on or they don't fulfill it, their responsibility, they can even walk out on responsibility. Well, this was not so of the psalmist. He realized there was an obligation to fulfill. Now, what do you believe the psalmist meant by paying one's vows to the Lord? Well, I believe that it means that when God gives us a gift, we need to make sure that we use that gift for the glory of God and for the promotion of the kingdom. That we're all faithful stewards. There's not a person here this morning in this sanctuary, if you're a born-again believer, that does not have some gift that God has given to you for a period of time that He's lent to you. And we need to recognize the day is going to come when we will give an accounting of that gift. What God has given to each and every one of us. Take this matter of time. God's given us time. Now, time is a segment of eternity, or a segment of time that in which God deals with people in a certain way. And people respond. We live by days and months and seconds. And we all have time. And God has given us that time. We don't own it. One day we're going to have to give an accounting of the moments, the seconds, the days, the months, the years, and how we used it. But we need to keep in mind that far too many of us live as though that we were the owners of our time. So we spend it on our selfish ambitions instead of on the work and the welfare of God's kingdom. And I want to tell you, the church is suffering today from many Christians who have a lack of real spiritual involvement because they've never recognized that first and foremost, their time belongs to the Lord. And I know Christians, they'll show up on Sunday and that's about it. And they don't get involved. That's why in many churches across this country, 90% of the work is being done by 10% of the people. And the others have a tendency of standing on the sidelines doing all of the complaining. Now, Paul had this in mind when he told the Christians over there in Ephesians, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And redeeming the time is better rendered buying up every opportunity. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Let me ask you personally this morning, on the side of honesty now, how do you look at your time? And how are you budgeting it? And how are you using it? And how much are you giving to the glory of God and for the promotion of His work here on earth? It's amazing how many of us have missed the mark when it comes to really being conscientious with the time that God has given us. Because at any moment, if He wants, He can just snap your life out just like that. I know the Bible says 70 years and 10, and many live beyond that, and many live less than that. We never know. But we are not owners of our time. God is. And we ought to make sure that we are using our time redemptively through the reading of His Word, praying, coming to church, getting involved. He's lent us time. Or what about this matter of things? We ought to get it down once and for all that God owns them. But He lends them to us. And one day He will ask each and every one of us for those things that He entrusted to us, how we use them. We don't even own ourselves. You don't own your wife or your children or your job. When it comes right down to it, we own absolutely nothing. He's the master owner. He's the supreme owner. He's the super owner. And yet how many Christians really going through life think that they own? And yet, all that has been placed in our hands belongs to the sovereign Lord of the universe. And the question still arises, do we know the difference between being a steward and being a owner? Or what about this matter of talents? Every Christian, as I've already mentioned, has been given some gift or talent to enable them to perform their individual task within the life of the church. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why has God given you that talent? Well, listen to what Paul says over there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, you and I are to use our gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, if you have the ability to teach or work in the nursery or the junior church or any other aspect, going out in visitation, and you are not using your gift, then you are not using it for the building up of the body of Christ. That's what it's for. Or notice, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Listen to the words of Peter over there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Only as we begin to recognize, as the psalmist did in the psalm before us, that God is the master owner of our time and of our things, and of our talents, and of course of our tithe, will we begin to put real meaningfulness into our thanksgiving. It's going to mean nothing if we don't begin to recognize that. Someone has put it, Lord, help us bring to mind each day past blessings that you've sent our way, and may these blessings from above remind us of your faithful love. And we are reminded of that when we begin to recognize that there is an involvement that each and every one of us ought to be involved with in the church. So I ask you this morning, how involved are you in the work of Christ? The greatest ministry in all of the world. I hope you are. And if you aren't on this Thanksgiving Sunday, you can start. It's never too late. Get involved. Now, one final thought. We have looked at the psalm, and we have seen an indebtedness that demanded this psalmist to thank God. And we have seen also here an involvement that demonstrates thanksgiving. I want you to look at the inspiration that delights in thanksgiving. Because notice the words of the psalmist there in verse 19 as he ends the psalm. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. We ought to remember that this psalm was one of a selected number of psalms for worship and praise. They were sung at different feasts that were celebrated each year by these ancient Hebrews. And these sacred poems set forth their rapturous joy for all that God had done for them throughout the years. And they came in and they sang there in the inner sanctuary. Now, if this be true of them, how much more should it be true of each and every one of us this morning? members of Second Baptist Church. Whereas ancient Israel knew very little about the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection and the second coming of Jesus Christ, what do you and I have? We have the whole history of that sacred event unfolded upon the pages of the New Testament. And yet they could still praise God because they knew a Messiah was coming. We who are disciples of Jesus Christ blush with shame for our lackluster habit of giving thanks to God. We sit at our banquet tables and insult our precious Savior because of our spirit of ingratitude. Shame on us. We ought to take to heart the words of the Apostle Paul who declared, he said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Before I close this message, will you permit me to tell you at least five reasons why there should flow from your inner soul a stream of thanksgiving to Almighty God for God's undeserving grace? Number one, you ought to get that down. For God's undeserving grace. It's grace that saves us. It's grace that sustains us. When you come toward the end of life, it is dying grace. We don't deserve it. It's unmerited. And yet you and I can't live without it. It's where salvation started when God got a hold of us, saving grace. We ought to thank God endlessly for His undeserving grace. Secondly, we ought to thank God for His unending forgiveness. What a wonderful gift. Remember over there in John, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you became a Christian and you accepted Christ to be your Savior, think of it. Past sins, present sins, and future sins were forgiven from God's point of view. Every sin that you and I have ever committed has been eradicated, obliterated, never to return, never to be remembered, never to be recovered, cast into the depths of the sea. What a blessing that is. You couldn't put your head on the pillow at night if it wasn't because of God's forgiveness. And He continues to forgive. Thirdly, we ought to thank God for His unlimited provision. Listen to these words of Paul. "But my God," how personal, "shall supply," how marvelous, "all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus." There's not a person in this sanctuary this morning that God hasn't met your needs and provided everything that you needed. I'm not saying all of your wants, but all of your needs. You're here this morning. You have clothing. You have food. You have health. And so often we just take it for granted. We ought untiringly to thank God for that great blessing. Fourthly, for His undeniable victory. Wasn't it the Apostle Paul who said, "But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ"? Undeniable. The victory that started at Calvary over sin. And you and I have that victory through the power of the Spirit of God living within us. And one day we're going to have it over death. Christ has already conquered it. You've heard me say so many times, we are not the victims of death, we're the victors. What a victory. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory. We ought to be shouting continuously for that wonderful victory that God has given us. Fifthly, what about for God's unchangeable peace? We read in John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peace in the midst of peacelessness. Look at the world that we live in today. Chaotic. Wars. Fret. Fear. Frustrations. Difficulties. Problems. Suffering. And yet in the midst of that, you and I can have peace. And what kind of a peace is it? It's Jesus' very own peace. "My peace I leave unto you." If that truth could ever get a hold of you and I, what a difference it would make in 21st century Christian living, that we have the peace of God, and peace with God, and the peace of God. So there you have the list. Undeserving grace, unending forgiveness, unlimited provision, undeniable victory, and God's unchangeable peace that each and every one of us have. So there you have the blessings and 100 more that God has so generously and graciously made available to each and every one of us. So because of this, on this Thanksgiving Sunday, I encourage you, stop your grudging type of thinking, your griping, growling, and generously and graciously begin to thank God for what He's given to you in Jesus Christ. You and I are the wealthiest people that ever walked upon this planet. We really are. But some of us have never come to realize that. And what a Sunday it would be if we would make a covenant and a vow like the psalmist made in the psalm before us. And when they made that vow, they kept it. And say, "Oh God, I'm just going to thank you so much for what you've done for me in Jesus Christ. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring. Ransom healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praises should sing? Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Praise the everlasting King." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you. And I'm going to ask, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one's looking around, Alice, would you play lightly in the background? And while Alice is playing, I'm going to ask that each and every one of us just spend time in prayer to God and thank Him. If you've got something to thank God for this morning and you say, "Pastor Reg, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't because Jesus Christ. He's put me so much in debt. that I'm going to ask all over this auditorium, if you've got something genuinely, personally, persuasively to thank God for, I'm going to ask you to stand up right where you're sitting, even in the midst of all your problems and your troubles. If you can say that, would you stand? I'm going to ask Pastor Dave if he would come.